it feels good for me to be back up here preaching again. I try to be short, not make up for lost time, right? Jim talked to us last few weeks. Ben, can we show that chart if it's working? About this, or about our values, gospel, community, and mission. He took us to, if you remember, he took us to the first chapters in our story. In each of these values, he talked about it. To talk about the gospel, he took us to Genesis chapter 3, 15, where God, you know, immediately following everything getting broken and lost, God says it's okay because the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. There was this. He took us to Genesis 2 to talk about community, where God says it is not good for man to be alone. Remember that? Community, we need each other. And he took us to 128, where God tells man and woman to fill the earth, subdue the earth. He gives them a purpose, right? To talk about mission. And it's all rooted. Everything is rooted in the very opening chapters of the story. This is how we were made to function. This is how we're supposed to find our identity in our connection with God. We need connection with one another. We need a purpose. It's all there. And I want to show how they're all connected today and talk about this idea of discipleship that roots all of them together. That's why it's on every arrow. We'll talk about that a little bit. And we're going to find that in Genesis chapter 3. That's where we're going to be looking, if you want to flip there. Still near the beginning of our story. We were made for glory. We were made to enjoy perfect communion with one another, with our Maker. We were made for so much. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. I love this quote when he talks about what we were made for and how we actually live. And he says that, you know, we are often like little children who would rather make mud pies in the back alleys of the slum because we have no idea what's on offer by a holiday at the sea. And we live like that so often. But we were made for intimacy. Notice how God breathes into the nostrils of man the breath of life, an intimate, connective act. It's supposed to illustrate the intimacy that should exist and doesn't. We're created for community, perfect community with one another. This is what's meant, you know, the nakedness image is supposed to be full exposure. I know where all your beauty is, and I know where all your warts are, and I love you. That's the way we're supposed to live. Adam and Eve had warts. They just didn't care as much as we would. Right? We're created to fulfill a purpose, created to point to the glory of another. This should be a fulfilling and joy-giving and life-giving act. But instead, we become selfish when we point to the glory of ourselves. We're made to know who we are, who one another is, who God is, and for a purpose, and to be enjoying it. That's not the world that we find ourselves in, is it? We all know that. We all sense that that's not who we are anymore, and we want it back. I think there's a longing and an ache for that. So I want to look at chapter 3 of Genesis, just the first few verses. 1-7. Let's read that with me, and let's talk about it. Let me pray for us. God, would you be with us as we look at your word this morning? Open our hearts and our ears and our minds and our desires to your spirit. It's in your name. Amen. All right, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. I want to pay attention just for a minute to the lies that are told in this dialogue. The first is subtle. It's manipulative. Did God actually say not to eat from any tree in the garden? Well, no. First of all, no, he didn't. He said don't eat from the one tree, right? There's lots of fruit, plenty to talk about fruit and eating all you want, and even this, the tree of the life, you eat from that. But this one tree, knowledge of good and evil, it's called, don't eat from that one. That's all, that was the command. Don't eat that one tree's fruit. So Satan shows up with this little twist, and Eve knows the truth, right? She corrects him. No. It's just one tree. He's not that cruel. Just one tree. He told us, he even said, don't touch it. God didn't say that. He never said, don't touch it. He said, don't eat it. But this is what happens. See how these subtle little twists, this manipulation, the devil knew very well that God had said, you can eat from, you know, the other trees. But he starts to twist it a little bit. You ever know somebody like that? You ever know somebody who will tell you lies or talk to you in a way that begin to make you question if you're crazy? Like, oh, I don't know anymore. This manipulation tactic, right? There's actually a word for it. It's called gaslighting. It comes from an old play from like the 30s or 40s where this husband wanted to make his wife think she was nuts so he would lower the gas and make the lights dim. And then she'd be like, the lights are flickering. And he, what? That's where it comes from. Sometimes this is wicked. Sometimes it's self-protective. Still, it comes from sin, and it's harmful. And we do this kind of thing to each other because we're not living the way we should be living. We're broken. Look at the next lie. There's actually kind of two lies in this. He says, you won't die. No. You're not going to die. It's just that God doesn't actually have your best interests at heart. See that? There's two things. You hear that. You're not going to die, and God's holding out on you. Does God have your best interests at heart? I mean, think about it. If I think about me, honestly, I mean, if you were to follow me around and watch me long enough, you would see that I need to protect myself. I need to portray myself maybe as more humble or godly or knowledgeable or wise or, you know, something than what I actually am. I need you to think a little bit better about me than I know to be true, right? I need to protect myself. Some of us work harder than we ought in order to get more stuff because we can't really trust God to provide for it. Some of us do politics the way we do because God doesn't care enough about us to sustain our culture or the culture that He needs us to have. Some of us do relationships in a way that illustrate, that demonstrate that we don't believe God's trustworthy with other people. We need to manipulate them to make them what we need them to be because God's not trustworthy. He doesn't have our best interests at heart. We control. We freak out. We stress. We have anxiety issues because God can't be trusted. He's holding out on us. This is the lie that we believe. All of this creates incredible amounts of human pain and heartache. Now, after this happened, suddenly they're deeply ashamed. They feel that, and we all know this feeling, that warm wash of shame that covers them because they're aware now of what they have done. And they're horrified with themselves, and they sew together these fig leaves in order to sort of hide their nakedness, their shame, because no longer are they able to be exposed to one another, to be fully known to each other. They can't stand that anymore. You know, that feeling of shame that comes when you think about that thing that happened to you, or that thing you did, or that thing you said. We're not any different from them. We all feel that sense of shame. And we all create our own fig leaves, don't we, in order to hide, so no other people won't see it. But here's the big secret. They don't work. There's a lot of cracks in a fig tree, in a fig leaf loincloth. Light gets through those things. They don't cover it up. In fact, they're kind of itchy too. They don't feel right. And don't even get me started on when it rains. We're not made for fig. The fig leaves won't do the job. But look at the way we believe these lies. God is not generous. Did he really say you can't eat? He's not generous, right? He's not trustworthy. Surely he can't be trusted. He's holding out on us. Oh, he's not going to judge, right? It's okay. You can do what you want. It'll be all right. You can get away with it. These are the lies that happen. And these are the lies we believe all the time. God's not generous. Do you know how many people actually find contentment in this life? Not a whole lot, I don't think, because we're all so busy trying to compensate for God's lack of generosity. Work harder, get more, do what we can, accomplish, because we can't rest in God's generosity. God's not trustworthy. This is common, even in our own Western church, right? We're beginning to, surely Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, right? I mean, I know God says he was, but come on. He didn't really raise from the dead, right? We wrestle with these because we find that hard to believe. Can God be trusted? Another biggie where I think we struggle in our culture, God makes absolutely clear in his word, implicitly and explicitly, shows us and he tells us that sexuality is a wonderful, beautiful, good gift given within the context of a marriage between a man and a woman. It's good. And he shows us over and over and over again the consequences and the wrecked lives when it's used wrong. And we think, no, he's holding out on us. Surely there's so much more pleasure out there that God just doesn't want us to experience, right? Well, I could give you lists and lists of famous people, of musicians and actors and politicians and people sitting around us right now who would be happy to tell you that God is trustworthy. That when he tells us this, he does so because he wants us to have the fullest life that we can have. He is trustworthy. And I really believe that the wrecked lives and families and destroyed hearts that are beginning to litter our news and our culture from all over the place are going to begin to wake us up, to begin to realize, no, you know what? I think God is trustworthy. And that maybe he knows better than we do where the most pleasure can be found in that realm. Now I know, too, I want us to know that God is also trustworthy when he says that his grace is enough to heal. Because I also know that many of us have deep wounds in this area, maybe because of our own things, our own choices, or maybe because of other people's. And it is so important that we recognize that God's trustworthy when he says that his grace can heal and restore. It is God's grace alone that allowed Rachel Den Hollander to confront Larry Nassar in the last couple of weeks. And if you've not seen it, please, before the game today, go to my Facebook page. I shared a 35-minute video that is worth every minute to see a young woman look at her accuser, her abuser, and confront him and speak truth about justice and about grace for things that happened years ago toward a man who's vile and deserves to spend the next 175 years in prison. I hope he lives that long so he can experience it all. But God is good, and he is gracious, and he can heal and restore that kind of brokenness and bring truth and mercy both to the front. The third lie here that we see, God won't actually do anything about it. You're not going to die, right? This is that Santa Claus theory that you know, God really just wants us all to be happy. It's all he wants. And whatever he can do to make sure, you know, he'd never, you know, punish them, right? We sometimes do that. Adam and Eve had forgotten, yes, God was love, but he's also holy. He can't just allow them to get away with destroying that bond, that sacredness, but destroying what was his. We do this all the time. We think, oh, it's no biggie. It's just a little thing. Maybe we would be better off if we were master of our fate, right? Captain of our destiny. We do fall for that a lot. But we need to remember the words of the Heidelberg Catechism. First question, what's your only comfort in life and death? And the answer is that I am not my own, but I belong body and soul to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. Not my own. This is the theme this semester in the student ministries. The students, 6th to 12th grader, are learning to wrestle with this reality that we are not our own. And I was thinking about this, and I thought about this. Imagine you purchase one of those new, they're just in development, I don't even think they're on the market yet, self-driving cars. You know? And let's say you're an early adopter. You got to have one right now, right? So that means you're probably going to give up your life savings and maybe have to sell your house and move into a studio apartment, right? But you get one right away. You're one of the first people to have it. You love it, right? It's amazing. You can catch a nap on the way home from work. My personal favorite idea of the self-driving car is I can call for takeout, and I can be like, yeah, just sit it in the driver's seat when the car gets there, right? Stay home in your PJs while your car goes and gets your food for you. Until one day, it drives itself back to the factory and gets sold off to somebody else. How would you feel about that? What would you do? We were made in the image of God. We were made for a purpose, to point to the glory of our Creator. We were broken, and we were purchased back by the blood of Jesus. We are not our own, and we are way more valuable than any self-driving car will ever be. Listen. This is the important part. Discipleship. It's on every arrow here. All it is becoming what we were made to be in the first place. That's all it is. Getting to live out what we were made to live out. Returning to what we were made to be. You know, that self-driving car. Imagine, let's go one step further. Imagine it, you know, it's custom made for you, like down to every detail. It's, you know, the bucket seats are shaped to your glutes, right? The radio buttons are measured the right distance from your elbow so that when you chill right here at the armrest, you can change the radio without having to reach up. Wouldn't that be nice? And it's like Kit, like an AI, an artificial intelligence, right? So it knows and has feelings and emotions, right? Wouldn't that car want to be in your garage with you in the driver's seat? Wouldn't that car be most fulfilled when it is being what it was made to be, yours? Right? It doesn't want to leave. It wants to be what it was made to be. When we talk about discipleship, all we're talking about is being what we were made to be in the first place. See, a lot of people have this idea that discipleship is about acquiring information, you know, Bible study, which that may be a part of it. That might be a pathway toward it. But it's not about knowing stuff. It's about being what we were made to be. Discipleship is nothing more, really, than pulling off the fig leaves and running to Jesus and letting Him in His grace clothe us. It's interesting that this is one of the big themes. If you pay attention or read through the scripture with this in mind, this idea of Jesus clothing His people. Right? We put on fig leaves, and then next chapter, by the end of chapter 3, God is clothing them Himself. He's like, nah, that's not going to work for you. So before you leave, right, before I send you away from Eden, let me make you a set of clothes. He kills an animal and He does that. And it all through, God talks about clothing His people. We're now clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He declares us whole and good and right again. And all the way to the book of Revelation where it says He clothes His people in white robes. This is what we are supposed to be. He does it now for us so that we can begin to experience just a little bit of what that's like, to be clothed by His righteousness and by His grace so that we can be free from our fig leaves. You know, it's stunning, absolutely stunning to me, the numbers of people that I interact with who, you know, are aware of their brokenness, aware of their shame, aware of their heartache, and you can say, okay, you got a choice. You can grab another fig leaf off the tree and cover up that spot, or you can believe in the grace of Jesus. Stunning to me how many people go, yeah, I'll take the fig leaf. It's heartbreaking, but it's true. We do that. If I connect to people in community, if I am exposed to people, they might see that I struggle with anxiety or my area of brokenness or shame, or that story about my past might come out, and they'll know that I have this shame that I carry. Listen. Another big secret here. We all know you're messed up because we are too. You were made for glory. You were made for perfect connection to your Maker and to each other. You're made for so much more, and you're living in brokenness. Listen, if you don't carry shame, something's wrong. Of course you feel broken and heartache and anxiety, because that's normal. You're made for something so much more than what you're living. Of course you're going to hurt. You're going to ache. You're going to long for more. Inviting broken people maybe into our homes on mission, right? That might be messy and hard, so you know, we'd rather not do that. Discipleship is just being what we were made to be. We were made to find our identity in connection with our Maker. So we believe Him. We believe him when he says, you are loved, you are worthy, you are valuable, I love you. You are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. There is, when I look at you, says God, I don't see the warts, I see the beauty. Period. We're made for that kind of intimacy, that kind of connection with our Maker. We were made for connection with one another. You know, this might surprise you, but that is really hard for me. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was the pastor who was killed by the Nazis, he said this, and this is one of the most convicting quotes, and he said a lot of hard things. For me, this is one of the hardest things he ever said. Those who love their dream of Christian community more than they love the Christian community itself become destroyers of Christian community. This is hard for me because I'm an introvert. Jim knows when he knocks on my door, I go, oh. But we need so badly. We were made. It's not good for man to be alone. I know this in my soul. What makes me want to be alone is my own sin. Sometimes it's good, but there's a balance there that I don't know that I strike well. Listen, this is so utterly important. You cannot avoid community and call yourself a disciple. You can't. Because discipleship truly is about becoming what we were made to be, connected to God, connected to one another on a mission. You can't avoid community. Go home, sit in your closet, study your Bible, and pray, and not expose yourself to other Christians. And I mean that emotionally, not physically. And call yourself a disciple. Can't. Requires that we connect to one another. We were made to shape the world. Go, fill the earth, subdue it. Shape it, make it, create. Some of us, that means go to Myrie or go to Freedom Fellowship next week or go to Gemo, right? It might be remembering these things tomorrow morning when we get up and go to work. It might be remembering these things when we go to the Super Bowl party we're going to today. We're called in everything, not just those things, you know, sort of ordained by the church as missions. In every area of life, we're called to shape the world. Are we doing that? We'll do that falteringly from time to time, I'm sure. But that's what we're called to do. We're all called to live on mission. That's why discipleship is on every arrow. Because when we fail to engage, or worse, refuse to engage in any one of these areas, then we're not fully becoming what we were made to be in the first place. We have a choice, all of us. We sow on fig leaves and hide, or we run to Jesus and allow him, in his grace, to clothe us. But truly, you can't have it both ways. You don't get to do both. If we're people who believe the gospel, if we're people who believe Jesus loves us, period, Jesus came to rescue us, period, Jesus wants to restore us, then we need to be on that project of being restored. We need to be every day choosing to tear off another fig leaf and turning to the grace and mercy and goodness of Jesus Christ and trusting that his clothing will be more than enough for us. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you, God, meet us in our broken situation, that you don't leave us, that you didn't abandon Adam and Eve in the garden, but rather that you set out to restore. God, would you help us believe that? I know I am so stinking hard-headed sometimes, and I am sure that I have to protect, I have to build systems that will do what only you can do, Jesus. I ask that you would restore us to what we were made to be. Restore me. Help me to tear off fig leaves and to run to you and you alone. You are sufficient, Jesus. You promised to be enough. Would you be enough for us today? It's in your name. Amen.